So Gene asked me what my title was for my first talk, and I said it was the faith of Jesus Christ, which is really what I was going to finish up and carry on this morning, and perhaps I will to some extent, but I'm readjusting again, and so I'm going to talk today about the faith of God, if I might. And go back to point number one, as Don has just put it to us. Okay, and then, but I'm really talking about the faith of Jesus Christ as the revelation of the faith of God. To get the expression, the verse I'm going to use is Romans 3:3. Because in Romans, before Paul uses the phrase faith of Jesus Christ, he has already, just a few verses earlier, spoken of the faith of God. We don't translate it that way, but you see it with the light face, and if you eliminate it, that's what you get. For what if some disbelieve, will not their unbelief nullify the faith of God? May it not be coming to that. Our God and Father, we're thankful for this time together we've had in these 3 days. We're thankful for each one who has spoken, but also each one who has come, and for the fellowship that we've had together, the learning and the considering and the thinking on things of consequence. We have found that we do not all think the same way, but we do agree that what you have said is true, and we pray for the harmonization of our thinking in accord with your word. We pray for each one and all the particular personal matters which we're facing in our lives, uncertainties, which is true of all times, but we look to thee always as the God who is operating and the one who is directing, and so we rely on thee as the living God in our times, in our living, in our lives. In Christ, amen.
Amen.
Now, the reason why the faith of Jesus Christ is somewhat a topic that has been dismissed, of course, is the idea that he doesn't really need faith as we do. And it seems to diminish his divinity or deity or what divinity I would prefer to use. His honor and his glory. Now, when Tony was speaking last Friday, and he was talking about God, not viewing God as someone in timelessness, whatever that could mean, because it's such an incomprehensible idea. And then Peter Fedema said that seconded that idea. That it's a very obscuring idea. An idea which is obscure in the first place obscures truth from us if we concentrate on it. I have a friend who struggles, believes in the salvation of all very firmly and wants his a fellow, a friend all his life who went to seminary with him or Bible school with him to see this too. But he's always using this concept that they got out of their Bible school of God actually existing in the consummation as well as the beginning as well as the present all the time. I can't understand that idea, but that's the idea in which this friend really founds his belief of universal reconciliation. And so he says that it has to be true because God is timeless, and this is the absolute consequence of it. The whole thing gets beyond me. I can't talk with him about it, and he wants me to talk to his friend and convince his friend, but convince his friend in the way that he sees it. And I can't do that. Christ is the image of the invisible God. In the face of Jesus Christ, we see the glories of God. I like that verse in 2 Corinthians 4. For the God who... That's verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining. Isn't it interesting, Mark and Renee and several others have been talking about John 1. And in the beginning was the Word, and then he goes into the matter of the light, and the Word that you have, the first Word that is spoken by God in the Scriptures is, let there be light, or actually, if we're going to take it literally, it is becoming light. So, the God who says that out of darkness light shall be shining is He who shines in our hearts with a view to the illumination of the glory of God. And we could stop there because we can see that Paul is telling us that the evangel illuminates God, and so God is shining in our hearts to the view to see His glory in the evangel. And that is point number one in what Don has just shared with us. But he doesn't stop there because he says it's in the face of Jesus Christ. So that we come to know God as we have the presentation. The word face is the presence and the presentation of the person. So in the presentation that we have of Christ, we see the glory of God, and He is the great revealer of God. Now, if Jesus Christ has faith, and He is the revealer of God, then I think we are on the right track when we say that God literally does have faith. Even though we have put the fullness here, faithfulness, Romans 3:3. I don't believe we should be reticent in speaking of God as one who is in the present, operating in the present, as He has from the past, who has a plan and a purpose which He determined beforehand, and is operating all in accord with it, who knows the end because He has planned it from the beginning, and purposed it, but still maintains this in present in faith.
I think my friend wants to have everything so automatic, as though God sort of hits the start button and everything goes on and it's going to come. No, I don't think that's the right concept. The concept is that God has planned it and it has started and He has been operating all along toward it, faithfully believing it will be. Does that diminish God in your view? It might, because it does. When I first thought of it, I thought, well, He is not the same as I am, but there's something there. And Christ Jesus illustrates this, or shows this to us, or presents this to us in Himself. Now, I was going to go through some passages in Matthew and John. And if you still have the passage, the sheets I sent on Jeremiah, let me first read Jeremiah 15:16 again. Now, of course, here we're a step earlier in the Old Testament, where you're really having a picture and a type in the events of Jeremiah's life. And so the eye here is Jeremiah, and it's Yahweh that he's addressing. Your words were found, and I have been devouring them. Now, I don't want you to think that the Hebrew word does not mean eat. Jeremiah, King James, says, your words were found in I did eat them, or I ate them, or I think I did eat them, is the way that King James says. Because we say the word devouring, it's just one of our translations for the word eat. And we use it when it's really a hungry eating in the context. That's a rather subjective decision. But anyway, I think it is fitting here. Jeremiah was very much involved and with eagerness and elation and joy, as he says here, in absorbing the words of God. Thus your word becomes to me the elation and the rejoicing of my heart. But now let's turn over to Jeremiah 20, verse 8, which is on the second page, somewhere in the middle there. 20, verse 8. For as often as I am speaking, I am crying out. Violence and devastation am I calling. Indeed, the word of Yahweh becomes for me a source of reproach and of scoffing the entire day. Now in Jeremiah 15, he says it was the elation and the rejoicing of my heart. In chapter 20, he says it is reproach and scoffing. The word of Yahweh. How could it be different? Well, you know yourself. When Ted was speaking of our expectation and that which is ahead, when we'll all be caught up together to be with the Lord, always the joy and elation of our heart, that word is, isn't it? But also Philippians, I think someone has mentioned it, 1:30 says, it is graciously granted to you not only to be believing, but to be suffering for his sake also. And we've been speaking about that in our lives and as believers too, there is a great deal of struggle. How can we compare it, say, with Jeremiah even, let alone our Lord? We don't know what God has in view for us. No trial has taken you except what is human. Have you ever turned to that verse? 2 Corinthians 4:7. Do you miss it? No, it's a little bit later. 2 Corinthians 4. Or is that 1 Corinthians? That's in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? No. 10:13. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:13. How many times have you turned to that? You must have been going through some experience that was a little bit hard. Mm-hmm. That word really is a lot of joy and exaltation in it, but it's really a lot of encouragement and picking us up in a time of difficulty. But faithful is God. We'll have to get back to that. Well, let's take it now. If God has punched the button back at the beginning and everything is unfolding like a movie, and he's standing back and watching it, and he sees the end, and he's right there with the end, what does that mean to you, God is faithful?
Nothing.
But if it is that God has started it and he has been operating, he continues to operate and he's going to reach his end through his operation centered in the cross of Christ, and we can be sure of that end because of the cross of Christ, but nevertheless that God is still operating, he's unfolding the word to us as believers. He is doing this and that with everybody in accord with his plan and purpose, but he's faithful to that which he has purposed to be. And he's given you a trial, but he's faithful to that which he has said in his promise. So Jeremiah, when he says the word was the elation and the rejoicing of my heart, he was thinking of the glories. When he said it was the, what were his words, reproach and scoffing, that's what it meant to him. Because the word of God, which was given to him to speak, to preach to Jerusalem, was a word that was pretty unacceptable. He says, you fill me with menace. That's back on the first page, Jeremiah 15:17. At that time, he did have that experience too. You have filled me with words of menace. I think that has a double meaning, by the way. Personal menace, and also my message is one of menace. And so it led to a lot of scoffing and reproach from those around about him who heard the word. But that was in the midst of his life and experience. But looking off to the glory, he saw that the word of God has to do, and its final meaning and its real point is elation and joy and rejoicing. Just like the very first word we have in the scriptures, isn't it wonderful that that's the first word of God? Let there be light, or rather, it is becoming light. That's a verse of elation and rejoicing. And I think we need to eat it in the figure of speech, huh? We need to hold fast to that wonderful word. But how does it come? Through Jesus Christ and through his faith. But his faith is a picture of God's faith. Well, okay, let me just quickly give these verses. Jesus' own exclamations and speaking some things that he said. Matthew 4:4 is like the word of God is found in mine and devouring it. And this was said to the adversary. It is written. He had been devouring it for 40 days and 40 nights, huh? The word of God. Not on bread alone shall man be living, but on every declaration going through the mouth of God. And so Christ was living. He was eating those words like Jeremiah was back there as he went through his experience, but here in a much more fully enlightened way and a much more important way in relation to us and to everyone. Matthew 16:21. Thenceforth begins Jesus to show his disciples that he must be coming away into Jerusalem and to be suffering much from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and the third day to be roused. How did he know he must? A direct word from God, and also really, if we turn back to Luke 24:27, ahead, wait, I should say, Luke 24:27. On the road to Emmaus, and you know the verse, beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interprets to them in all the scriptures that which concerns himself. I believe that our Lord was the spokesman and the one who appeared and the one who gave the word of God. Jeremiah 4:19, they were words which God spoke through the prophets. Hebrews 1:1, of old God speaks through the prophets. Oh, my internal writhing, I cannot help churning. Oh, the sidewalls of my heart, My heart is clamoring within me. I cannot be silent, for my soul hears the sound of the trumpet, the shout of war. Of course, this was a word that came through the mouth of Jeremiah concerning himself. I wonder if it was one of the scriptures also that was concerning Christ. He didn't have time, perhaps, to give all the whole scripture of Moses through the prophets. I don't know what he spoke to them. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Mankind came not to be served, but to serve and to give his soul a ransom for many. The Word of God becomes to our Lord a word that affects him personally, and his faith was centered on it, and he was faithful to it. He says it must happen. It must be. He says to Peter, he rebukes Peter for denying that word of his suffering and humiliation. He believed it. It had not yet occurred. He got there and he put his faith steadfast to Jerusalem. He believed the word. He faced the experience of rejection, not only from Judas, but from as he was on the cross, or as he was there in the garden, but especially on the cross. And he uttered the words of the cross. And Emmanuel was thinking deeply of that passage in Matthew, which we translate in the Concordant version, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to go into what Emmanuel has said too, especially where he brings out the suggestion that this ended before his death, this forsakenness and darkness. But nevertheless, it was there. And that's what I want us to see. He was faithful when it happened. When the Word of God meant for him such evil in his experience, in his soul. I didn't put the first chapter of Jeremiah down here, but I have given this, see this day I have given you supervision over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to demolish, to build and to plant. That's what was said to Jeremiah by Yahweh. But here's another one. Do not fear their presence, for I am with you to rescue you. Averring is Yahweh. So the Lord looked off to the glory which was ahead, and it was the joy and elation of his heart. But he experienced the pain and the sorrow and the loneliness. In accord with the Word of God, faithful to the Word of God, relying upon God, my Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Such faithfulness is a reflection in the highest sense of the faithfulness of God. In this faith of Jesus Christ, we are seeing this faithfulness of God. Now, there's only once in, I think, in all of Scripture, and that's Romans 3:3, where it's actually just the faith of God. And in other places, it's the believing or faithfulness of God, the ongoing faith. And 1 Corinthians has a great deal of that. And I just read that one. But 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Corinthians 1:18, where you can find them in the concordance. Maybe I should write them down. If you want them, 1 Corinthians 1:9, 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Corinthians 1:18, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Faithfulness of God. Let's go back to the one in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No trial has taken you except what is human, except Corinthians, so I can do it from my memory. Now, God is in timelessness, existing in the consummation as well as the present and the past. Does that comfort you? You're undergoing a human trial, and where's God? I don't know. there is that distinction between God and humanity, but Scripture doesn't bring that up. I guess there is. Well, I know there's a distinction. He is God. But as far as being right here and knowing this trial that I'm going through, He is faithful. He's believing He's going to get us to the place where He has intended to get us. He is believing that He is going to come bring us all into the glory. And God will be all in all. Well, we're skipping way ahead of there. But He's also believing that we are going to be snatched up to be with our Lord in the air. He believes that there's a great Aeonian life and there's a great kingdom and all those things, celestial and terrestrial. And He believes those things because He has spoken them in His Word and He's faithful to them. And they're settled because of what happened at the cross. We know it's certain. That's our believing that. But you don't experience it in full realization and appreciation. In faith, you do. Spiritually, you do. As we grow more and more. That's what's comforting to me. That the trial has a purpose, and God is faithful to that purpose. And He has spoken to us that purpose, and He has placed it in Christ. And so we call that good news. Christ died for our sins. He settled that matter. There's justification. That song says, that we sang, complete in Christ our Savior. Most of those words were written by Olive Knock, who was the first wife of A.E. Knock. And their son, Ernest Knock, finished up that word, and they put it to an old-fashioned tune. I've heard some people come to our meetings, and one real precious brother of mine, who was a wonderful teacher of the scriptures, says, "I can't sing that last verse." He says, "No lack can God discover in all I am or do." But of course, in the poem, in the thought of the words, this is you in Christ. Not in yourself, but in Him. And so that's what the writer was thinking of. I think that was true. But complete in Christ my Savior, how can I hope for more? His grace has brought each blessing. His love has kept in store. So His love is full of blessings, and they're issued to us in grace. Faithful is God. So I want to leave you with that thought today, that not only is our Lord Jesus Christ faithful to that word which was spoken about Him, and all that was written in the Old Testament concerning Him, and I haven't gone through hardly anything, but I think it starts out pretty early when it really gets almost personal to Christ. I think maybe even in the second verse of Ephesians, of Genesis, when you have the chaos and the darkness and all that in the end. There's a word there that concerns Christ and His cross. But certainly, when Yahweh brings the skins for the covering, there's a word about the cross there for the skins of closing, covering the nakedness, but and so much. John saw it in the third verse, "Let there be light," that he was thinking of glory, the elation and joy of the heart. Jeremiah was thinking of that great word. See, they found the books of the scrolls there, and he had been devouring them, and they spoke of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David in the prophets, Samuel. But in speaking of the faith of Christ, and now the faith of God has led me really to think that God really enters in to the word which is not the final thing, but part of the process, which is full of the pain and the sorrow, all of the writhing, my internal writhing, a lot of light face in what we have done there, and I'm not quite happy with it, but nevertheless, it does bring out the emotion of the thought, the journey of Christ in his faithfulness. Does God feel that too? If Christ is the image of the invisible God, his Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, understands it all because he knows it, becomes acquainted, and he planned it, and he planned for that which would bring him indignation. He planned for that which would bring him sorrow. But we see especially, you know, his indignation that brought that to him in a temporary sense, but it was real. How does he feel, God, in giving men over to the lust of their hearts? They are ones he has created. He has a purpose in it. Faithful is God to that very first word he uttered. Maybe we should stop with that, huh? It is becoming light. You look around yourself at the world, and everything is against that statement, isn't it? Seems to be growing darkness. Now God is faithful to it is becoming light. Our God and Father, we thank thee. Now, who are saying, out of darkness, light shall be shining. And that tells us a great deal why there had to be the darkness. And why the darkness has to come first. But out of it, light shall be shining. So you are shining in our hearts, in your word, that we are believing, to the illumination of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that thou art faithful to this word, in believing it and holding to it and operating all in accord with that word in Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm.